Philemon 4 is where we'll be tonight. Philemon 4. The Bible says in Philemon, verse number 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Lord, we love you. Speak to our hearts tonight to honor and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. Some little more than 12 years ago, when I came to be the pastor here at South Knollwood Baptist Church, our church had was going through a difficulty, going through some hardship, and God was faithful, wasn't he? And we watched God be faithful, and God was good to us, and I think of how far the Lord has brought us since those days, and I can't help but be just so grateful and so thankful for it. You know, young Christians, we can take for granted, we really can. It's easy for us to take for granted how good we have it, and then forget that there were saints that went through the hardship. There were saints that went through the hard times, when it seemed like our legs had been kicked out from underneath us, and we were just kind of on our last breath some days, and there were saints that sacrificed to make it possible for us to have what we have today, and I'm so thankful for it. And I remember as we were in that period and came to the church, and I didn't want to make a lot of changes. I loved South Knollwood and loved it exactly the way we found it, and just grateful for what God had done. There were things to do, don't get me wrong. There were things that needed to be done, but I wanted to spend some time just getting to know the church. I wanted them to get to know me and build some trust together, you know. And I think that year we preached out of 1 John, and we were in the book of 1 John and the series titled Beloved. And we looked at 1 John. Of course, you work your way through the book of 1 John, and you find out the beloved is none other than Jesus, right? And then he kept calling you beloved. And the truth is, you're beloved because of Jesus Christ. And this amazing transformation that happens where part of his character, we recognize we have the righteousness of Jesus because of righteousness, and then Christ bestows the call of beloved on us. It's mind-blowing. I'm just so grateful for it. And we spent some time in 1 John that year. And I remember we spent some time on Sunday morning. We spent some time, I think, Wednesday evenings on prayer, and we went kind of the basics of prayer and spent some Wednesday evenings there. And then we spent some time in Nehemiah on Sunday mornings. And in Nehemiah, you know, there we found God's plan for restoration. And God's plan for restoration, as we kind of outlined it there, was that Nehemiah saw the trouble, right? He walked around the gate, made his way around the gate. He saw the trouble. He took it personally. The Bible tells us that when Nehemiah heard that the gates were down and that the walls had been torn down and burned with fire, he sat right there and wept. And the truth is that sometimes to be a part of what God's trying to do, you have to take it personally. It's easy to keep unimportant things at arm's distance. It's not until we say, no, this matters, and we get everything out of the way that keeps it from mattering, that then we can finally see God restore. And we recognize you have to see the trouble, you have to take it personally. You have to find God's cure. What is the plan that God has to restore? And then follow that plan, right? Just makes sense that you got to follow the plan in humility. And so we looked at those four steps, this very, very simple thing that God did in the book of Nehemiah. And we looked at our church and we said, okay, now church, we want God to do these things. And we began to pray and begin to ask God to do those very things, to restore us. And there were some who were wayward from the Lord. And I remember some of the times that, you know, somebody would come back and make things right, or they'd come and they'd pray. And I remember there were some folks that had questions of their own salvation. And we worked through the scriptures with them. And we saw people start discipleship. discipleship that year, and just some little things that were big steps. They seemed so small, but they were big, big steps, and it was people just wanting to be restored. And over the next 18 months, we watched God take a church that was suffering financially and put us in the black, and we were standing up on two legs again, and we thought, wow, that's amazing. And we were just celebrating all that God was doing, and we were seeing people get saved, and we were seeing people come and added to the church, and we watched God move, and new families came in, and new people come in, and some of you were a part of that process coming in, and we watched God just bless and bless and bless. But the plan was always the same, and that was that we as God's people had to see trouble. We had to see the thing that was causing the problem. We had to be willing to lay our eyes on it, and if we weren't willing to see it, then we weren't able to take care of it. You had to know what you knew and know what you didn't know to be able to get to where God wanted to, where God was trying to bring us to be able to see the problem. If we can get to where we see the problem, then we can do something about the problem. We have to see it. We have to take it personally. It has to matter to us. God doesn't work on behalf of those who don't care. If you don't care, God won't work. God won't move. If you don't care if your children serve God, chances are they're not going to. It's just the chances. The reality is they're not going to care more about it than you care about it. If you don't care, well, my kids serve God, that's their choice. I can tell you right now, chances are they won't make it. They just won't. You give them one parent, give them one that's willing to beg God day and night, well, then you've got a chance because you got to care about it. You got to care. And the truth is that sometimes you are going to miss out on the things God wants to do in your life. God wants to use you as a leader. God wants to use you and bless you and use you in your own home and in this church as an instrument of blessing. And the only reason you won't is because you have yet to care whether or not God does that through you. And then if you do care, then you'll do anything it takes to find the cure. What do I do to get from here to here? How in the world, Lord, how do I be restored? And then follow whatever God says needs to be done, right? Very simple. So then in this passage, we recognize in the book of Philemon, there is this overarching goal of Paul. The overarching goal of Paul is not to just send sweet sentiments from Paul to Philemon. That's not the desire here. Paul is not trying to make Philemon feel good feels towards Paul. That's not what the book's for. In the process, Paul is going to explain some truths in Paul's way, where I would take 18 chapters, be very flowery and wordy, Paul does in one chapter with very powerful words. And the choices of words that he uses are intentional because he wants to get across an idea to Onesimus, about Onesimus to Philemon, and explain that Onesimus is not the same slave coming back as he was fleeing. Onesimus now has become a profitable servant to Paul, a profitable servant to Christ. And so now as Philemon receives Onesimus, the runaway slave, and undoubtedly maybe even a criminal against Philemon, we don't know exactly what the crime would be, but that there was a need for some forgiveness. We don't know if he stole some money. We don't know if he stole goods or things that did not belong to him and then ran away with those things. We don't know what the past of Onesimus is, but we do know where he was at one time unprofitable, he has now become profitable in Jesus Christ. Where once he was unuseful, he is now useful in Jesus Christ. Where he was once a throwaway, he is now worthy of to be saved. And that is not just to speak of those that are to be saved by Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, church, we are the ones who rescue the unsavable. We're the ones who rescue the one who is the throwaway. Our culture would love to suck the life out of everyone in Topeka and then throw them into the gutter. And South Norwood, our role is to bring them the gospel so that they don't have to go through this soul-sucking process of sin. We don't have to. The church is meant to cut between those that were thrown away by culture and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that they might be redeemed. They might be salvageable. And this is what Paul is doing with Onesimus. He is saying to Philemon, Philemon is the owner of the home. In fact, one who owns a home that the church is dwelling in. Some believe Archippus' son may even be the very pastor or the leader of this flock. We don't know, but that is an imagination we can have here because of some of the wording. But we do know that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's who had run away and now returns to restore that which was taken, that which was lost, and to make right with his brother Philemon. And the relationship is that the hope from Paul is that the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus will be stronger and greater because of the bond in Christ than before without Christ in it. In this process, Paul begins to explain something to Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Oh, the Christians would love each other like that.
Amen.
Let's be real honest with you, church. Something that has concerned me over the last 6 months, just on my radar. I don't think it's bad. I don't think we're falling apart. This isn't a correction to the church. But can I tell you where I think Satan would love to hurt South Knollwood? He'd love to make us disunified. He'd love to steal unity. He'd love for you to squabble over things that don't care. He'd love for you to turn a cold shoulder to someone you don't necessarily see eye to eye with. He would love to steal unity from this church. He would love to make a little squabble about something that won't last for eternity, destroy something that could. My concern is that even while we speak, he is in the process of winning some of those little battles even now. I think what a shame it would be when we had modeled in front of us Paul, who said, I pray for you all the time. Philemon, I pray for you. I beg God on your behalf. I pray for your kids. I pray for your family. I pray for that church in your home. Oh, what would it be like if South Knollwood did nothing else right, but we loved each other enough to pray? What if all the Sunday school lessons weren't 100% all the time, but you knew the man who got up and taught the lesson had been on his knees begging God to work on behalf of the people in that class? What if we were a little tired coming into nursery because we had spent most of the evening last night praying for those little children we're going to minister to? What if we took lunch breaks and a couple lunch breaks a week, we got together with another coworker, got together with someone else here in the church, and we just began to pray through the church and beg God for victory and beg God for healing and beg God for closeness? And what would it be like? Who would we not have to go restore because we prayed for them, they never tripped up in the first place? What if South Knollwood loved like that? How different would our church be? I wonder how different we'd walk in our relationships with one another. I wonder if I could talk about you behind your back so easily if I had spent an hour in prayer for you. Christians, we oftentimes are really, really good at shooting our own wounded, killing them and cooking them up. We destroy each other and talk bad about one another. I'm grateful for this church and its love towards me and my family. You have done nothing but love us. You say, well, preacher, it's probably been pretty easy. All right, man, a dozen years, it's been amazing. We've been blessed. I mean, we've had our fair share of little battles. Nothing to complain about. Nothing Jesus didn't walk us through. People ever say bad things about you? Yeah, sure, absolutely. I love them. I hope the best for them. But those weren't easy times. They weren't. But all in all, good night. 12 years of what God's been doing here at South Knollwood is phenomenal. We ought to all step back and just kind of pinch ourselves at how good God has been to our church. But what if he wants to do more? What if he wants us to see more churches planted and all it took was people to pray? What if he wanted to see more missionaries sent out and all it would take is someone to pray? What if the little stupid financial problems from time to time over the years. What if all of those never had to happen again? Not because you opened up your wallet and you did this and you did that, but we just prayed and we just asked God and we just begged him to do something. We begged him to move and we begged him to work and we begged him to take our church forward. And no matter what number we were running in the pews, as long as God was working and as long as people were being reached and as long as the gospel was going forward, we just loved that much. What if instead of being a place that we come every week, we were a place where we went out from every week? We went out as prayer warriors. We went out as those who were equipped to fight. What if we just set aside all the junk that couldn't matter and we loved one another enough to pray? You say, well, I need a church list for that. No, you don't. You need a notepad, a pen, and a neck to turn your head, that you might write down the name of somebody you could pray for this week and beg God like he would answer you. What if our church loved like that? What would it be like? Can I remind you this year that we've looked at the reality that I pray because God listens. I pray because God listens. You have the very throne room of heaven on speed dial. And he wishes to hear your voice. Don't wait for an invitation. It was given thousands of years ago. And you can walk right into his presence. And Paul said, when I go on my knees in prayer, I think of you. I pray for you. That's the kind of love God wants for South Knollwood Baptist Church. You see, what a church needs today, according to Ian Bounds, what a church needs today is not more machinery, or even better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. What is God looking for from South Knollwood? He's not looking for better organization. He is not looking for the newest and hottest innovation in church. I'm so sick and tired of the church world being enamored with new mechanisms for organizing people. And I want our church to be the kind of church that prays. I want to be the kind of church, when we hear somebody go into the hospital, we just stop what we're doing and we go to our knees in prayer. When we know that there's a missionary in need, we stop what we're doing and we go to our knees in prayer. When one of our missionaries has an opportunity coming up, we stop what we're doing and we go to our knees in prayer. I want to be that kind of church, and I don't want to be that kind of church on a Sunday or a Wednesday. I want our church to be that kind of church every single day of the week. When someone shares with you, hey, I'm having a struggle, I'm having a trouble, don't say the stupid line, I'm going to pray for you. I say that so many times and I'm sick of saying it. I don't want to say, I'm going to pray for you. Stop right there and pray. Let us be those who pray. We're God's people. Let us be the kind of people who go forward and pray. And by the way, this wasn't a one-off for Paul. Paul says this church in Colossae. He says it in the church in Philippi. He does it in Ephesus. James brings it up in chapter 5. And we find again and again and again and again and again and again and again, the apostles who had done the very miracles of God with their hand would stop and pray. These guys could heal the body and instead they say, I'm praying for you. Why? Because prayer matters more. If I could bring you up here tonight and physically heal every ailment in your future, it would not be as important as if I prayed. And God calls on us to pray. Jesus prayed. He prayed that his disciples would be more committed to God in Matthew chapter 22. He prayed in Hebrews. Paul prays that the people would grow in their belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Peter prayed for loyalty to other Christians. He prayed that you would love the believer next to you, and that you would love the believer across the auditorium from you, and that we would be people who love one another. And Paul prayed for spiritual growth in Ephesians chapter 4. Think of the fact that, like a mother who has a sick child, you can put somebody else in charge of a sick child. You can take them to a hospital. You can put them under medical care. You can take that little infant and you can put them under a nurse's watching eye. But there is nobody who will care for that baby like a mama. I love it. I love it. It is built into them. That little child can whimper in the dark of the night. Now, mom might not be the one to go get him. She might push you out to go get him, guys. But mama heard him. Mama knew something wasn't wrong. There were times our kids would be fussing. I'd say, oh, Melissa would say, just leave them alone. Mom would know. Back in it, she knew what cries were real and what cries were fake. She knew what stuff was for attention and what was real, legitimate need. I love that. I love that my wife had like this built-in computer in her brain, and she just knew. She knew when something wasn't the way it was supposed to be. I think of our Father and how He knows every detail and every part of our life, and there's not a thing that's going to surprise Him. And all it takes is the very heart of His children to call out to Him. It doesn't have to be your mouth. It can be your mouth. It ought to be your mouth, but your mouth doesn't even have to make a noise for God to know that you are right there needing Him and that you can go right into His presence and pray. The same loving Father loves us and cares for us and desires for us to be transformed. And He brings this writer, Apostle Paul, to us saying, oh, wouldn't we be better off if we just prayed? I pray for you, verse number 4. I thank my God, making mention of Thee always in my prayers. We pray because God listens, don't we? We pray because God is working. We pray because God is working. Look in verse number 5 with me. Hearing of the love and the faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, the communication of faith might become effectual. I tell you, God answers prayer. Amen. God works to see prayers answered. I think probably the most powerful transaction that can happen is not that we get to pray, but that when our prayers are lifted, God hears. Isn't that amazing? If you want any proof that Jesus has saved you, if any proof that heaven is real, the reality that you can go to God in prayer and God will hear is proof enough. That God would work. And we've watched God work. I mean, it'd be one thing if we as a church didn't have God proving that He hears our prayers time and time and time and time and time again. If we had never seen God work, I mean, if we had never just put our knees on the carpet and prayed for a little baby Lydia, if we had never prayed that God would heal Mrs. McGee, if we had never prayed that God would heal Mrs. Jordan, if we had never prayed that God would heal Brother Lively, if we had never prayed that God would heal Mrs. Hall, then I would agree, prayer doesn't work. But I've watched Him work, for crying out loud. God works, and He works through prayer. And God is working through prayer, even in your life. Love and faith. I love this, that He says it in verse number 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, that love and faith, how important those two words are. I hear of the action of your faith. That's what He's saying, isn't it? I hear of your love. And we know what Jesus teaches about love. We don't have to go through a long, lengthy breakdown of it. We recognize that by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that ye love one another. And in that statement, He wasn't talking about feeling. He wasn't talking about emotion. He was talking about a demonstration. He even speaks to the disciples in the same context. And He tells them, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because faith is not an emotion. It is a decision that determines action. He is saying to them, I am telling you the best way for the world to know you are my disciples are when they see you decide to love each other and then perform what love would perform. Paul looks at the church and he says, I pray if the love of God, the actions you take demonstrating love for one another, I pray that that love that you have for your church members and that church at South Mulwood Baptist Church, I pray that your love and faith, why is faith brought up? What in the world does faith have to do with this? Well, faith, we recognize as pursuit, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, we know that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And God says, Paul says to the people in Philemon, he says, I hear about your love towards others, and I hear about the pursuit of God that you have active in your life. I hear about how you're chasing after the Lord, and you haven't turned away, and you haven't erred from the faith, and you haven't stopped pursuing, and you haven't stopped loving, and you haven't stopped caring, and you just keep following after Christ. And I hear about how you demonstrate love to the saints, and how you forgive, and you wash clean, and you allow them to be restored and brought back. And I tell you, because of this love, that God is doing a work, and it is this work that is transforming in your life to make you the very image of Jesus Christ that God is doing because of prayer. You recognize with me tonight that prayer is transformation, that prayer has a way of transforming the character of the one who is doing the praying. How? Because prayer reverses the priorities of the one who prays. When we get on our knees and begin to pray for our family, them being entertained and happy is not necessarily the prime priority anymore. When you start praying for your children, and I promise entertainment is going to fall quickly to the bottom of the things that matter. And instead, you'll start caring about some junk that matters. You say, well, I just want to make sure Bobby and Julie are having a good time. I only know one Bobby in the church. I don't know any Julie. Sorry, Bob. But I want to make sure that Bobby and Julie are happy. No, happy maybe not the most important thing going on in their life. If we pray, God would change our priorities on this matter. Why? Because love and faith are transformative powers that God is using to draw us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we find here in verse number 5, he says that this love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. How amazing that God would allow our testimony to be so strong here at South Molewood Baptist Church that they could hear about it all the way in Rome. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I hear about the church that you're pastoring. But the church that is in your congregation, your house, Philemon. I hear about it. And do you know what I hear? I hear that God is using you. And I hear that you are still chasing after the Lord and that you still love him and that you're still getting up and reading and that you're still praying and you're still encouraging and you're still walking with disciples. And I hear that all of this is happening in your life. And I hear that you have not been any less committed to Jesus Christ and that when things tried to distract you from the Lord, you got rid of those stupid distractions and you just kept pursuing God. And I tell you, Philemon, I know of these things are happening, not because I'm guessing, not because I'm speaking pastorally, but because I am telling you, I hear it where I'm at. Tell me your testimony doesn't matter. Of course your testimony matters. And here Paul is saying, when we begin to pray, we can begin to see God work. Church, let it be that we pray that God would work on behalf of this church, that God would work on behalf of those you love, that God would work on behalf of your family, that God would work on behalf of the transformation he wants to see in and through you. You have this love toward all saints that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. It's powerful that God wants to work in you. Sadly, we are kind of like the two boats that raced in the Mississippi River. Clovis Chapel tells a story that a century or two ago, there were two steamboats on the side of the shores there, the Mississippi, and they decided one day they were going to race, and they put themselves out in the middle of the river, and they sounded the go, and they took off in their race. And as you can imagine, steamboats probably aren't moving all that quick, but they were starting to build up some steam, and they were starting to move, and one boat would call out to the other and mock and make fun, and it would jeer and taunt the one that was a little bit further behind. It wouldn't be but a couple of bends, and now that boat would be out front. And they'd be taunting and cheering and laughing at the boat that was falling behind. And they did this back and forth and back and forth in the middle of the river. And finally, there came a time where one side was pretty worried that they were going to end up getting outrun. And one of the young men took the old boxes that they were carrying as transport. The very boxes that were meant to be delivered down the river, and he found out that the box burned, and so he tossed that box into the fire, and in fact, it burnt as well as the fuel they were using, and burned a little hotter, and it burned a little higher, and he noticed that he got more traction when he burnt that old box. Whatever was inside probably didn't matter as much as winning this race, and before long, they're just chucking the boxes in, one after the other, and of course, the tongue-in-cheek reality is that they had consumed the entire freight they were paid to bring down the river because they were more interested in winning that little fight than they were in making sure they had real success. And I watch God's people so often wasting life away because they're burning up the very treasures of God in their life so that they might have a little bit of enjoyment, a little bit of fun, and a little bit of good time here and there. And they steal a little bit of life at a time. And all the while they get to heaven and have nothing to show for it. It's not good. It's not right. It's not okay. And it won't be something we're happy for when we get there. Let us be those that keep the treasure of God close, Don't burn up our children's lives with things that don't matter. Don't burn up your time with things that don't matter. Don't burn up your life wasting it on one entertainment after another, my friend. It's time that we recognize that time is short. There are souls that need to be saved. There are churches that need to be planted. There are missions work needing to be done around the world. And there is a church that can do it. If none other, there's no wood. Come on. God wants to do a work. Let's not burn up the treasures in the process. God wants to do a work, and he is working. He works through prayer. We pray because God is working. We pray because he has a purpose. We pray because God has a purpose. Verse number 7 says, "For we have a great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul is encouraging Philemon. "You're a different kind of man, Philemon. You're not the kind of man, Philemon, that gets all bent out of shape because something got taken from you. Now, you might have been like that before Jesus got a hold of you, but Philemon, I know the new you. Now, Philemon, you might have had a temper back in the day, and you might have beat Onesimus into the next week, but you're not that kind of man anymore, Philemon." And Paul goes out on a limb here, and what I love about Paul is he throws his own skin in the game pretty quick. And Paul is reminding Philemon in this statement, "Philemon, I knew you before, and I know you now, and you're not that same guy. You're a different guy. You're the kind of guy that's had love and faith take over the man that used to be there. In fact, you've allowed love and faith to take over so much that you've become an entirely different kind of guy altogether. The kind of guy that one time would have responded without love and without faith in Christ Jesus, you now, according to verse number 7, are a man who, with great joy and consolation, have bowels of the saints, and they are refreshed by thee, brother." Now, don't get thrown off by the word bowels there, okay? He's talking about the seed of emotion, okay? He's talking about the very seat of our emotion. They use the bowels, which, weird. But that's what they would describe. We would say it, "I love you with all my heart." You can imagine how wooing went back then, right? "Honey, I love you with all of my bowel." I love it. I'm gonna start doing that, okay? Just being biblical, babe. That's all. No. They're just talking about, "I love you with all my guts. I love you with all my heart. I love you with everything I've got." He says, "You know the kind of man God has made you now, Philemon? He's made you the kind of man that has a heart for others. You've been transformed. You're a different kind of guy. And I'm praying for God's purpose in your life. Philemon, I want you now as that new creature to see the problem in a new way. Before, Philemon, this was a slave who stole something from you. Now he's a brother come repentant needing restoration. This is the problem, Philemon. See the problem for what it is. There's a man needing to be restored. There's a man who needs someone with a heart full of love for him to see him restored. You see the problem, Philemon? Do you see the problem? See the problem." Paul will spend a couple more verses helping Philemon take it personally. "Philemon, you've got to recognize that Onesimus, he has failed, he has messed up, but you are a part of the process of making him right again. God's plan. Philemon, receive Onesimus back as a brother. Love him. Pray for him. Care for him. Bring him in open arms. And even if it hurts you, follow God's plan humbly." Church, love one another. Show it in prayer. Let us be the kind of people who have been transformed by love and faith, that we might be able to restore, to bring back, to minister to, and even pray for those who Christ has purposed for us to love. Church, God has a big plan for South Nolan. I'm so grateful God has allowed us to be a part of it. And if God will allow, 12 years from today, there'll be churches and missionaries planted all over our country. But it will not happen without God's people praying, loving one another enough to pray.